please take your Bibles and follow along. We'll continue in our study on precious things. This morning we read, as our text, Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 6 through 11. We noted there that Jesus was anointed by Mary in Bethany, and the description of that ointment that was used by Mary to anoint Jesus was very precious. So we noted that Mary did a good deed. She illustrated her commitment to the Lord, and she took that opportunity that she had, and even though she was criticized for it, this shows that she had a commitment to Jesus, and Jesus later on said that she did that in preparation of his burial. This morning also we noted, and we defined precious. We looked at Vines and Strong's definition, how it's an adjective that refers to something that's costly, dear, very expensive, or very costly, or of great value. Looked at dictionary.com definition. We saw that it's of a high price or great value or very valuable or costly, such as precious metals. Second definition, dictionary.com gives us something highly esteemed for some spiritual or non-material or moral quality, such as precious memories. Sometimes we sing the song, Precious Memories. We all have various precious memories about events in our lives or someone who was dear to us, for instance, our parents. Then the third definition he gives was that is dear or beloved, like a precious child. And then we talked about the fourth definition, something that's delicate, refined, or nice, such as a person who has precious manners. We noted that this word precious is important. I asked the question, what's precious to you? So as we think about these precious things that we looked at this morning, and I don't want to go to that, but let me back up. We looked at six different areas of what the Bible calls precious. We looked at the Word of the Lord. We saw that the Word of the Lord was precious in the days of Eli's wicked sons because the Lord didn't communicate as often as he normally did. And we noted that God's Word is precious because it builds us up, it edifies us, it produces faith, it reconciles us, it sanctifies and cleanses us, it begats us, we're begotten by the Word, it saves our soul. We cited James chapter 1 verse 21. We talked about how the Word of God should be engrafted in our hearts and is able to save our souls. We saw that it causes growth. Peter said, as a newborn babe desires and sincere milk of the Word that she may grow thereby. Then we noted that the seed, the Word of God, is precious. In Psalms 126, verse 6, the psalmist said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I noted and compared that to the precious seed that Jesus described in the parable of the sower, where he said the seed is the Word of God. It's the most precious seed known to man. Seed, physical seed, is important, and some are precious, but there's no more precious seed than God's Word because it produces Christians, and we're born again. Peter said, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Then we noted that his saints, or death of the saints, is precious. He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. So saints are those who are sanctified by the Word. So to be precious when Christ comes again, we must remain faithful to him. One has to be baptized into Christ. And Paul gloried in the salvation of those in Thessalonica. He said, for our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing, he said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at this coming. So he hoped that they would see the Lord in his coming as faithful children of God. saint who would die precious to the Lord. Then we must keep our confidence and abide in Him with confidence. We have to have that hope. And John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, not being ashamed before Him at His coming." And then we noted what John said in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, where he said that blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow Him. So those who are faithful to Christ, who died faithful, are blessed. Then we noted that unity is a blessed thing. We saw that unity, and we cited Psalms 133, verse 122, where the psalmist said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Like the precious ointment on the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard." So we noted how during the days of the high priest that they were consecrated by oil being poured over them. We saw that he used Aaron as an example. How that ointment ran down to Aaron. And so Aaron was anointed with that oil of consecration. And to be in truth and to be consecrated to God, we must be united in truth. So the oil symbolically consecrated the high priest. So the truth sets apart Jesus elect in a holy union, doesn't it? Then we noted that the thoughts of God are precious, aren't they? I cited Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 8. For Isaiah said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways saith your ways, or my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And the psalmist said, "How precious also are the thoughts unto me, thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." So are God's words precious to us? Then we looked at the precious nature of wisdom. Solomon spoke of wisdom as something that's more precious than rubies. More precious than gold or rubies. More precious than any physical thing of this earth. And so wisdom from God, divine wisdom that we receive by reading God's Word, is so precious. And so when we read the book of Proverbs, when we read the Scripture, when we read and learn what God expects of us as children of God, that will make us precious in His sight, won't it? And Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Tonight we'll start with a good name. And so as we think about, you know, what a good name is, you know, a good name refers to one's character, doesn't it? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, Solomon said, "A good name is better than precious ointment." So we talked about the ointment that Mary poured over Jesus, the ointment that was poured over the head of Aaron, how that was precious. But a good name, he said, is more precious than ointment. A good name is, or has reference here in this passage of Scripture as the character of one who's honorable, who has moral and ethical qualities and respected by others. So, do you have a good character, or are you a character? I've heard people say, "Well, he's a character, you know." And I mentioned this to you before that Elena, she cross-stitched a little sign and gave it to my dad and said, on that sign, "Messy office is a sign of character. You should see the one that works here." That's an illustration of our character. So do we have an honorable character? Our character is something that others see, isn't it? It's how others view us. And as we think about the qualification of elders, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, Paul said, moreover, he must have, that is, an elder must have, a good report or an excellent testimony, according to the least of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. An elder must display a good character around non-Christians, mustn't he? Not just when around brethren. Those without are outsiders, non-Christians. Those not members of the church. The scriptures frequently speak of the influence of God's people upon those not in the covenant relationship with Him, for good or evil. And exhort and warn us accordingly. Elders especially must so live that even the world would recognize and acknowledge their integrity and good character. And this does not mean that the enemies of truth will not sometimes malign us or falsely accuse us or speak evil of those that are righteous. That is to be expected. And even our Lord didn't escape such a treatment as that. However, no charge should be sustained against one. It should be an unproven charge, one that can't be proven. And people will make false charges against you. So, in Proverbs chapter 20, the theme of that chapter is integrity, man's integrity, and the blessings that come with it. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 20, verse 7, says, the righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. So the man of integrity is a man who's trustworthy, who keeps himself from trouble with others, one who is honorable. These qualities in life are to be more desired than riches. So the favor of men is due to our solid character of faith, and that's greater than silver and gold. Then the name he talked about, the name Solomon speaks of, is not one's given name, like your last name at birth, but rather one's integrity. So when your name comes up in conversation, what do people say or think? Solomon said over in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1, says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse or evil in his lips and as a fool. Someone said we preach our own funeral every day. So what would people say at your funeral? How would they view you? So a good name is more valuable than riches. And in Proverbs 22, verse 21, Solomon said a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor. So if we think about our name, how would those speak of us that have known us? Then next, our faith. Our faith is precious. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he said, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This faith is what we believe. It's not the faith. It's what we believe. And what we believe should be based on God's Word. Remember, I said this morning that some have faith in various things. Some have faith in false teaching, don't they? Some have faith in denominational doctrine. But this faith that he talks about, this like precious faith, is the same faith the apostles had. And so this like precious faith is a faith that's equivalent to the faith that the apostles and Peter's audience had. And Peter's general audience had obtained this faith in the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, he said. How? By the preaching of the gospel. By the preaching of the gospel. And so as we think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11, he says, therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. What do they preach? They preach the gospel, didn't they? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the like precious faith is a faith that's generated by hearing God's word, that word of truth. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So our faith is generated by hearing God's word, the faith that we have, the faith that we hear, the faith of the gospel is what causes us to have faith. There's two types of faith. You know, the faith, the truth, the gospel, and then what we believe. So does what we believe, is that based on God's truth? Do we follow that? So it's precious, isn't it? So when we talk about this faith, it comes by hearing God's word and makes us recipients of God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, 1 verse 7, Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul said there in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1, he said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, "Therefore by grace are ye saved through faith." Through faith. Do what we believe. So do we believe God's word of grace? Is our faith generated by God's word of grace? It must be. And so we must hear God's word, and we must obey his word. And so it frees us from the fear of wrath, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." How are we saved from wrath through him? When we're obedient to the faith. So it frees us from that fear of his wrath, and we're obedient to it. So, question is your faith alike, precious faith? Is it alike, precious faith? Then we talked about, our next point is that our faith is precious. That is a faith that's proved by trials or tests that God places upon us. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, he says that the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth. So the trial is not what's precious, but your tested faith, your faith that's passed the test of that trial, that's what's precious. And so we see where he said, "Though it be tried with fire." What purifies us? We're purified by obeying the truth, aren't we? When we purify gold, what do? We use heat, fire, to purify that gold. And as that gold is heated to a liquid form or state, that flows to the top, the slag, that's the impurities. When I worked in a place in Antioch at DuPont, and we made lead for gasoline, and we had a big furnace, and we had to put 1 ton ingots of lead with a forklift in this furnace, and we had to de-slag the furnace, scrape, and get all that slag off of the top of the lead. That was the impurities. So fire is used to purify, isn't it? The trials of fire, faith when it's tried by fire, or various tests, make our faith be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. He said, whom having not seen you love, and whom though you not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, will our faith pass the test? That's the question. Will it? So, as we think about these various trials that we face on a daily basis, Paul talked about those in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. He said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So our faith will be put to test.
To the test.
We need to prepare for that. It's not a strange thing. It's something that's going to happen. Last week we talked about how bad things happen to good people, so when those bad things happen to us, what do we do? Do we remain faithful to God? Do we go to Him in prayer? Do we continue to study His Word and appeal to Him for our comfort and guidance? In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So that's the type of faith we're talking about. That's what's precious, that tried faith. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering." You know, did Christ go through trials? Did the apostles go through trials? Did all of God's faithful priests or prophets go through trials? They did, didn't they? He said that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. See, we're made perfect through trials and sufferings. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer said, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered." And he became perfect. How did he become perfect? Through trials, didn't he? Jesus became perfect through trials. He was tempted of the devil, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he was put to the test on this earth. And he's the only one that's truly passed the test. See? Because he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He became the object of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he said, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, it shall be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So this life that we live in the flesh, it's really a test of our faith all through life. It becomes, as we age, becomes increasingly more difficult, doesn't it? We talked about that last week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, notice what Paul said. He said, when he had prayed three times that the thorn, his thorn in the flesh would be taken away, he said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My glory, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon you." And doesn't the Lord have a good way of reminding us that we're under His control, so to speak, that He's in charge? So Paul looked at it as though the Lord had wanted him to get a haughty spirit because of these revelations, the abundance of revelations, he said, that he had received. So the Lord let him know that through this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, I don't know what it was, a lot of speculation about that, but it's not revealed. It's something that was a problem, though, wasn't it? He appealed to the Lord three times, whatever that was, or some fleshly malady. Reminded him of his homeless that he should have, even though he would reveal all the revelations that he received. So consider the faithful proved by trials in Hebrews 11. You know, we can look at a lot of different ones, and there's all sorts of Bible faithful characters mentioned there, but of note is Noah. And in Hebrews 11, verse 7, the text is there, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of righteousness which is by faith. So when you go over to Genesis chapter 6 and read about all the things Noah did to prepare and obey God and save his house from the flood that was coming, you think he was not tested in that? Was he ridiculed when he was building an ark on dry ground, you think? I think he was. And then our Abraham. Let me think about Abraham over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, or 8 through 19. We won't read all that, but we see where the Hebrew writer talks about Abraham and how he was one of those faithful listed in this section of Scripture. The text says there, beginning at verse 8, he says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into the place where he should go, after for an inheritance, obeyed and went, not knowing whether he went. He was over 70, I think, if I remember correct. And he was told to get thee out of thy country and from thy father's house, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. And he was given that threefold promise that he would be made a great nation, and he would be blessed, and his name would be made great. And he said, thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the times of the earth be blessed. So we have the great promise, the land promise, the spiritual seed promise. But what did Abraham do? He got up and went, didn't he? He didn't think about it. He didn't say, Lord, I'm 70 years old. I'm old, and maybe you can get somebody else to do that. He went. He obeyed the Lord and went. He didn't ask questions. And as we think, when he offered Isaac his son over in Genesis chapter 22, that was a test. And the text says there that the Lord tried Abraham. He tested him. Abraham's faith was proven, wasn't it? Because he did exactly what the Lord told him to do without question. As Abraham in verse 10, as he stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son Isaac, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither to do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son Isaac, from me. And the Hebrew writer said, by faith Abraham offered Isaac. Physically, he didn't, did he? But in God's eyes, he did. Because had the angel not stopped Abraham, he would have slain Isaac and offered his son, literally. Well, be thankful. We don't have to be tried like that. I think most of us probably wouldn't pass the test. The trials, our faith proved by trials is precious, isn't it? Next, Christ is precious. Isaiah said in Isaiah 28, verse 16, he says, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stones, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now, Peter spoke of Christ, and he quoted what Isaiah said. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, it says, to whom coming, as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious, is that he also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So those who believe God, those who believe the gospel, it's precious to them. It has power. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, the power of God in salvation. Those who believe it are not ashamed of it. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, many look on it as foolishness. So God's Son, Christ, is precious. He's that precious cornerstone. So most people don't consider Christ to be precious, do they? When most people speak of Christ, they speak of His name in vain, don't they? So the question is Christ precious to you? Are you His disciple? Are you a member of the church He purchased with His blood? That's the question you need to understand. And with His precious blood, by the way, which is the next point. So if Christ is precious, He's the Son of God, that makes His blood precious, doesn't it? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter said, "For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." So it took the blood of Christ to bring about all spiritual blessings. Those that are in Christ, His saints, they're precious, aren't they? Precious are the death of His saints. See, it took the precious blood of Christ to bring spiritual blessings about. Remember over in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those that gladly received His word, they were baptized, and the same day were added to them by the Lord, about 3,000 souls. So they were added by the Lord. They became His precious saints when they obeyed the gospel. In verse 47, he said, God, having favor with all the people, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that he purchased the blood with his, or purchased the church with his own blood. So that blood that was used to purchase the church is precious, according to Peter. Gold and silver won't save us, but the precious blood of Christ will save us. The blood of bulls and goats wouldn't save anyone either, as the Hebrew writer tells us. See, this blood of Christ, this precious blood, brings about remission of sins. And notice, as we go through these verses that we'll see in this section, that the blood of Christ is mentioned. The blood is mentioned. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He took of the cup and said, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This blood brought about remission of sin. Was shed for many. Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said, being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. We receive justification through His blood. As we read already in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "To whom we have redemption, we're redeemed by His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The Hebrew writer talked about sanctification through the blood of Christ. And he said, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered at the gates." And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John talked about how we're washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, he said, "And from Jesus Christ, who is faithful, the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." And John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 17, "But we walk in the light, as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And Paul told the Colossians and the Ephesians concerning the blood of Christ. He said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, that they were once strangers, but have been made peace through the blood of His cross. "It's by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven." And in Ephesians 2, verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes afar off, but made nigh or made near by the blood of Christ." This indicates the precious nature of His blood. That precious blood is of a lamb without blemish, without spot. John said that Christ was the Lamb of the world that came to take away of the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. It shows the precious nature of His blood. Then the promises of God are precious, aren't they? For 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter said, "Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises." Exceedingly great. And he said, "Through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue," he says, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these He might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So God's promises are precious. And He promised us forgiveness of sins, hasn't He? God keeps the promises that He makes. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Turn with me to that passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. The writer said there in verse 26, he said, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have escaped the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." But He talked about that we are to have boldness, verse 19, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way that He had consecrated for us through the veil that is Satan's flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." He is faithful to that promise there, he said. In verse 23. So He's faithful to that promise. He promised eternal life to those that obey, but He promised wrath to those that don't. So when you read Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, He said, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." So those who continue patiently in God's word and obedience to Christ, they'll receive honor and immortality, eternal life. But notice verse 8 and 9 of Romans chapter 2. He said, "But to them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man, but do it evil, even the Jew first and also the Gentile." Paul assures us that God will keep His promise. He told Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he said, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of the God's elect, an acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So what He promised to the faithful will remain true. What He's promised to those who are disobedient to Him will remain true. And the greatest promise is what John spoke of in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, where he said, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life." It should be the most precious promise that you can imagine. So, as we look at these promises or these things that are precious today, we saw that the word of the Lord is precious. The seed, the word of God, is precious. The death of the saints are precious. Unity is precious. The thoughts of God are precious. Wisdom is precious. A good name is precious. Faith is precious. Our, what we believe, our faith proved by trials, is precious. Christ is precious. His blood is precious. And the promises of God are precious. That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? But here's the question. Are these things precious to you? See, that's the question. How precious are they to us? We need to answer that ourselves. And our lives illustrate whether or not they are. That's the life of Drew Dunway, subject to the Lord's invitation. We appreciate your kind attention. And as always, we close by appealing to those who desire to respond to the gospel, so they desire to do so, that they obey the gospel by believing what the gospel teaches, repenting of their sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. And every child of God must repent and pray for forgiveness. And as John said in 1 John chapter 8 and 9, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we must live faithful unto death. You know, we can't ride the fence. We can't be on again, off again. We need to be persistent in our faith, our devotion to God, so that we'll be kind of righteous when He comes again. At this time, if there's anyone who desires to respond, the Lord's invitation urges you to do so now. As together we stand and sing. Shall we stand while we sing?
Verse 674. I have